So I want you to notice a passage of Scripture in John chapter 6, and as Adam's getting it up for you, let me just pray. Father, I pray you open our eyes to truth in this passage of Scripture. I pray, Holy Spirit, you'll guide us and protect our hearts and minds and help us to focus on the Word of God this morning. We're so easily distracted here in the United States, and certainly the devil doesn't like it whenever we're trying to preach truth. So please, Father, help us to tune in, our spiritual radars tune in to your Word this morning. And I do pray, as has already been prayed, that somebody be saved today. Thank you for the word that's already been preached at the truck stop. Bless that word. Thank you for the word that's been taught in Sunday school. Bless that word. Forgive us as Americans. Take for granted the freedom we have just to come and be at ease in a place called a church and worship. Thank you for the word of God. Forgive us when we take it so much for granted. I ask that you bless the preaching of your word, the personal application of it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Now look what Jesus has to say in John chapter 6 and beginning in verse 33. That's where we'll jump in this passage of Scripture. Jesus says, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Who do you suppose he's talking about? Talking about himself. He's saying to them, "I'm the bread of God." And then they say in the next verse, verse 34, "Sir, from now on give us this bread." We're interested. Give us this bread. And then Jesus declares in verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." Now, for some reason this week, very early in the week, God seemed to put bread on my mind as a preaching topic. And I noticed in John chapter 6, it has so much to say about bread. It's almost the bread boulevard right here in John chapter 6. Did you notice in the 54 verses, from verse 5 to verse 58, listen to this, 17 times there's a reference to bread. Four times there's reference to loaves of bread, and three times there's this word manna that pops up in these verses, which is bread from heaven. So there's 24 references to bread in these four verses, and with Thanksgiving just 4 days away, let me just go down memory lane. The bread part. I remember my granny's Bisquick biscuits when I was a little boy growing up. Not those sinful canned biscuits you ladies feed your husband and children today. This whack a can. Were handmade biscuits, handmade granny biscuits, and she always had those pineapple preserves, and though I'm 65 years old, I can still remember her biscuits and pineapple preserves. I traveled a little bit further down the Bread Boulevard, and I remembered Mama's yeast rolls. She was world famous for her yeast rolls. No one could eat just one. I remember them just distinctly, and then I got to thinking about my beloved, Jeannie. When we were first married, she made what I call cat head biscuits. You know what they are? About the size of a cat's head and just as hard. You could whack it up against the wall, just like you throw a cat up against the wall. It doesn't phase it a lick. I've done it. But the main ingredient was love. She did it out of love. And I just got out of the Marine Corps, so I was used to some pretty sorry grub, so it didn't really make any difference. But I've just been thinking about bread all this week for some reason. You know, many holidays, there are two different celebrations or connotations. One is a worldly way of looking at the holidays. Another one is the Christian way of looking at a holiday. For example, we celebrate Easter. And you know how the world does it? Easter eggs, Easter bunnies, new clothes, spring break. That's the world's opinion of Easter, what it's all about. But for us Christians, it's entirely different. It's a time when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his victory over sin and death, which became, as believers, our victory over sin and the death, our promise of eternal life. If he hadn't come out of the grave, we're wasting our time this morning. So we celebrate the fact that our Savior is alive, and because of him, we're alive in him. So that's the way Christians celebrate Easter. That's the way we should. And then Christmas. Think about Christmas. It's another way of looking at how the world celebrates Christmas, with Xmas. Cross out the name of Christ. With Santa Claus, the main character. With toys. But for we Christians, Christmas is a time when we celebrate the miracle of the virgin birth of Jesus. Listen, let me tell you something. If Jesus wasn't virgin born, we're still in our sins, because one sinner can't die for another sinner. He was virgin born. And when we realize how much God loved us, that he would come in a form of a man to this earth to die on the cross for us sinners, man, that makes you want to shout hallelujah even in a Baptist church. That's how we celebrate Christmas. And likewise, the world looks at Thanksgiving this way. It's Turkey Day. It's a day to throw your diet out the window and just overeat and gorge and watch football till you fall fast asleep. That's the way the world does. But we Christians, Thanksgiving is a day of acknowledgement. acknowledging that everything we have here in the United States of America is a gift from God. It's a day of expressing our heartfelt thanks to Him, but sometimes we're not very good at saying thank you. We're not very thoughtful of how we're blessed. I heard of a little boy who was returning from a party, and his mother asked him, "Bobby, did you thank the lady for the party?" He answered, "Well, I was going to, but the girl ahead of me said thank you to the lady. The lady said, don't mention it, so I didn't." And that's sort of the way we are. We just don't mention thank yous the way that we are to. Not very good about passing out thank yous. It almost seems that you have to be trained to express thanks and gratitude. You know, one thing I've noticed about kids and grandkids now growing up, nobody ever had to teach a kid to say no. Is that correct? You don't have to teach them that. Nobody has to teach them to grab something and say, "Mine, mine." At least my kids, you didn't have to train them to do that. Nobody had to teach them to cry when they're unhappy, not getting their way. They do all of that without any coaching at all. But kids have to be taught to say thank you. They have to be taught to say please, amen. Are you all listening to me? They have to be taught. They have to be taught to be unselfish with their toys. See, here's the bottom line. By nature, we're just naturally, normally, not very thoughtful or very thankful for what we receive. In fact, we often completely overlook many of the blessings that come our way, especially we Americans. Now, Gene Parent was a 3-time Emmy Award winner comedy writer. During his 50-year career as a comedy writer, he wrote for some of the greatest well-known comedians in America and some of the best TV shows in history. For example, for decades, he was the head writer for Bob Hope. You know that name, those of us that are older. He also, his television writing credits include this. This will age you if you remember these, but this is the main guy who wrote the comedy for these shows. Laugh-In, remember that? Carol Burnett Show, Welcome Back Carter, Tim Conway Show, Three Company, a host of others I could mention. But now listen to this comedian, because he's joking, but he's making some truth, as he lists some things that you and I should be thankful for. For example, he says, be grateful for automatic dishwashers. They make it possible for mother to get out of the kitchen before the kids come back into the kitchen between meal snacks. And that's a good point, isn't it? And listen to this, ladies. Be grateful for husbands who attack small repair jobs around the house. They usually make them big enough to call in a professional and do the job right. So be thankful for us husbands. We don't get enough respect. And be grateful for children. Listen to this. Be grateful for children who put away their things, clean up after themselves. They're such a joy to have around. You hate to see them go back home to their own parents. So be grateful for those kinds of kids. And here's one that rang true with me and probably rings true with all of you. Be grateful for teenagers. They give parents an opportunity to learn a second language. You ever listen to your teenager? What are you talking about? And then he said this, in Thanksgiving, be thankful for smoke alarms because they let you know when the turkey's done. So, but you know, on a bit more serious note, as I was thinking about Thanksgiving this week, and I get to celebrate it with my family Thursday, I'm thankful for the sound of my little four-legged alarm clock that starts whining every morning at 6 o'clock, wanting out of her cage. It means I'm still alive. I can hear. I can hear her whining and hear Jeannie sighing. She just has a fit because the dog wakes up at 6 o'clock every day. But I'm thankful I can still hear, and I want to hear God's voice that day. I'm even thankful sometimes for clothes that fit a little bit too snug because it means I got plenty to eat. I just saw a script of 1 out of 6 children in America go to bed hungry in America. I'm thankful that leaves that need raking, a driveway that needs repairing, and a freezer that needed to be replaced because it means I got a home. And I'm thankful for all the complaining about our new president-elect because it means we still have freedom of speech in the United States of America. And I'm thankful for my weary, aching muscles at the end of the day because it means I've lived long enough to get to play with my 3 grandbabies and take care of that cat that I've had for 17 long, long, long years who refuses to die. You see, we got so much to be thankful for, don't we? Oh, so much. But listen to me. If we're not careful over the years, we develop this entitlement mentality. And we're not as grateful to God as we ought to be. We just take our blessings for granted. The story is told of two old friends who were bumped into each other one day, hadn't seen each other for years, and one of them looked so forlorn. He was just on the verge of tears. He looked so sad. And so his friend that he hadn't seen for years says to him, "What has the world done to you, my old friend?" And the sad fellow said, "Well, let me tell you, 3 weeks ago an uncle died and left me $40,000. And his friend said, "Well, that's a lot of money. But 2 weeks ago, a cousin I never even knew died and left me $85,000 free and clear." His friend says, "Sounds like you've been blessed." He said, "You don't understand. Last week, my great aunt passed away and I inherited almost $250,000. And now his other friend, really confused, "Then why are you so glum?" He said, "This week, nothing. Nothing." And you know, it reminds me of Americans. The trouble with us is we receive so many blessings on a regular basis, we've forgotten how to be thankful. We receive so many blessings from God and gifts from God, we just come to expect it. And you see, this entitlement mentality that's so permeated the country in which I live, almost at every level, I fear that same entitlement mentality is trying to seep into the church. Because we've been blessed to live in the land of plenty, and as a result, we become complacent. And many times we're not willing to give thanks to anybody anymore for anything, including, if we're not careful, God Himself. Now, attitude is everything, especially when it comes to Thanksgiving. Attitude is everything. And this attitude of gratitude is of paramount importance if we as Christians are going to be salt of the earth, light to the world, and live a life that shows we're grateful to a living God, thankful to a great God who takes care of His people. I love this passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 12, verse 22, and Jesus talking about how He takes care of His own people. Here's what it says. "Then Jesus said to His disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat, or about your body, what you're going to wear.'" He says in verse 23, life is more than food and the body's more than clothes. And then he says, verse 24, "Consider the ravens, the crows. They don't sow or reap. They don't have any storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds those old crows." And then here's the punchline. "How much more valuable you are than birds." Now, I tell you why that touches my heart. It says God looks down on a sinner like me. God says, "He's valuable to me." And He says the same thing about you. He's valuable. She's valuable. That teenager's valuable to me. He cares about us. That's what Jesus is saying. He showers His blessings upon us daily, even though we often take those blessings for granted. Now, I'm convinced our country needs a national day of thanksgiving to God. To God, who provides all of our needs, both now and for eternity. And my outline, as always, is very, very, very simple, because I want you to learn this and I want you to practice this week and all 52 weeks until we come together again the next Thanksgiving, if Jesus tarries. Point number one, on the back of your bulletin, fill in the blank. God the Father provides for us our daily bread. Our daily bread. Let me tell you something, friends. Without God, there'd be no bread. Without God, there be no bread. So don't forget to give Him thanks for the bread you eat today. Look what Jesus says about that in John chapter 6, verse 5. I love this story. When Jesus looked up, He's performed this great miracle of healing people and things. When Jesus looked up, He saw a great crowd coming towards Him. And He said to Philip, watch this question. "Philip, where are we going to buy bread for these people to eat?" Now the Bible says in verse 6, He asked Philip this only to test him, for He already knew in His mind what He was going to do. And Philip answers Him in verse 7, 8 months' wages isn't going to be enough bread for each to have a little bite. And then Andrew steps up, another of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, speaks up. Verse 9, "Here's a boy with 5 barley loaves, small barley loaves, and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many people?" And Jesus says in verse 10, "Make people sit down. There's plenty of grass in that place," and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Now listen to me, that's just the men. Most Bible scholars say, counting the women and children, 20,000 people sit down. Jesus then gave the loaves, and I'm going to ask you to do something for me. Read the next 2 words. He gave thanks. Did you hear me? Jesus gave thanks, and He distributed. Who's He giving thanks to? God the Father. He distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had had enough to eat, when they were full, He said to His disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So, verse 13, they gathered them and filled 12 baskets. What? 12 baskets with pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Now, this boy provides five small barley loaves, actually five small wafers. Don't think about loaves of bread. Five wafers, two small fishes, that is two sardines, barely enough of a meal for that boy himself. Jesus takes the five little wafers, the two sardines. He gave thanks. Thanks to God the Father. He gave thanks to the only God in the whole wide world who could take such a meager amount of food and with it provide a meal, a substance meal for 20,000 people. I mean a sufficient meal. They had as much as they wanted, and they had 12 baskets full of leftovers. Only God can do that, and that's who he gave thanks to. And that's the same God that we should remember for our every meal, to thank him. Listen, whether you're at home by yourself, you ought to thank God for the meal. Whether you're there with your family at home, you ought to thank God for that meal. Whether you're at the cafeteria in the schoolroom, bow your head, thank God for your meal. Whether you're in a restaurant, don't be embarrassed of Jesus. Bow your head and thank him for the meal. Or whether you're in a deer blind in the woods and you're eating a peanut butter sandwich, thank God for what he has ultimately provided for you as your meal. Don't be embarrassed to thank God, and don't be so ungrateful you don't thank God for your every meal. Years ago, Fulton Ousler, he's a famous author, he wrote these books. Listen to him. Greatest Story Ever Told. He wrote this book back in 1951 when Joe and I were born. The Greatest Book Ever Written. He wrote The Greatest Faith Ever Known. I'm saying he was a famous author. He tells about a maid who worked for his family. He said, this maid had been in my family when my mother was born. She was that long a family servant. She was there when this guy's mother was born. She also attended his birth, he writes. As a little girl, she was a slave in Southern Maryland. And Fulton Ousler writes this. He says, this woman taught me more about Thanksgiving than anybody I ever met. He said, I can remember as a boy seeing her sit at our table in the kitchen, fold her arms across her apron, close her brown twinkly eyes, and say a simple prayer. Here's what she prayed. Thank you, Lord, for our victuals. And Fulton Ousler would ask her, Anna, what in the world is a victual? She would say, victuals, them's the things that we eat and the things that we drink. And then he would say this. He told this. He said, but Anna, you'd get victuals even if you didn't thank God. And she said, that's right. But things always taste better when you're thankful. Now you ought to try that. Things always taste better when you're thankful and you thank God for your victuals. Max Lucado is a famous preacher who tells about living in Brazil as an American. And one day he's walking down the street and on his way to the university where he was going to teach a class, and he feels a tug on his pant leg. He turns around, looks down, sees a little 5 or 6 year old boy with dark beady eyes and a dirty face. And the little boy looks up to the big American and says, bread, sir. Bread, sir. He's a little beggar boy. And Lucado said, there's always little beggar boys in the streets of Brazil. And usually, he said, I turn away from them because there's so many and you can't feed them all. But he said, there was something so compelling about this little 5 or 6 year old boy that I couldn't turn away. So taking him by the hand, I said, come with me. I took him down to a coffee shop. And Lucado told the owner, he said, I'll have a cup of coffee. Give this boy whatever he wants. Give him a piece of pastry, whatever he wants. And since the coffee counter was way on down the other end of the store, Lucado walks down there, gets a cup of coffee, forgetting all about this little boy, because usually beggar boys, when they get the bread, they turn, run back to the street, you don't see him anymore. But he said this little beggar boy didn't run away. After he received his pastry, he goes over to this big American and just stands there until Max Lucado could just sense that a pair of eyes are staring at him. And Lucado said, I turned and looked at him, and he said, his eyes came up about to my belt buckle. And then slowly the little boy's eyes raised until they met my eyes. And the little boy, holding his pastry in one hand, looked up and said, thank you, sir. Thank you very much. And Max Lucado said, I was so touched by this boy's thanks, I'd have bought him the entire store if he'd wanted it. And he said, I sat there for another 30 minutes in that coffee shop, late for the class that I was supposed to teach, just thinking about a little beggar boy who came back and said, thank you, sir. Thank you very much. I wonder if God feels the same way. I wonder if his heart is touched when we, his children, beggars, every single one of us, when we come to him and say, thank you, sir. Thank you so very much. Point number one, God the Father provides for us our daily bread. Thank him. Thank him. Don't be embarrassed wherever you are, sir, as the head of the home. to bow your head, lead your family, and reminding them where we get our bread from. Point number two, Jesus provided for us eternal bread. I'm talking about the bread of life, the bread of eternal life. Now, in thinking about God the Father loving us, taking care of all our physical needs as we live on earth, giving us our daily bread, don't you forget this, folks. God's love also included sending his only begotten Son to this sin-cursed world for the express purpose of dying on the cross to pay for all of our spiritual needs. Jesus Christ comes into this earth, the true bread from heaven, the bread of life, so that we can live throughout all of eternity. Now, after he performs this miracle of feeding the 20,000 with five little barley loaves and two small fishes, here's what the Bible says in verse 14. After the people saw that miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "This is a prophet," notice a capital P, "who's to come into the world." In other words, these people are looking around and they said, "My goodness, he is the Messiah that God's promised to send us. He's the Messiah that we've been waiting for. He's the Messiah we've been praying for nearly 1,000 years. And with him leading us as a Messiah, we're going to throw the Romans out of our land and never again are we going to be a conquered people." So there were some of the people who were excited about Jesus being the Messiah, purely for political reasons. But if you read John chapter 6, we discover not everybody was so happy to proclaim Jesus as the Messiah. And here's the argument they were making. Listen, they were saying Moses was our great prophet. God used Moses to free the people of Israel from the slavery in Egypt. Moses was the one who led Israelites through the wilderness for 40 years before they entered into the promised land. And all during those 40 years, they didn't go hungry, because Moses miraculously supplied them with manna. And it was like nothing they'd ever eaten before. Truly, it was bread from heaven. And so these guys are arguing that Jesus, the Messiah, no. The scriptures plainly teach the Messiah is going to be even greater than Moses. And Moses supplied our ancestors with heavenly manna for 40 years. Jesus has only taken a little common earthly food and provided one meal, just one meal for 20,000. Moses fed 2.5 million Jews for 40 years, and Jesus just provides one meal for about 20,000. He can't be the Messiah. So Jesus in John chapter 6, verse 30, now notice what they ask Jesus. Look at it. So they asked him. Now, he's already performed this big miracle of feeding 20,000. They ask him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you?" Believe that you're the Messiah. What are you going to do? Verse 31, "Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written." In other words, the Bible says this. "He gave them bread from heaven to eat." They're thinking Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. And here's what Jesus says in verse 32. "I tell you the truth, it ain't Moses who's giving you the bread from heaven. It's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Who's he talking about? Talking about himself, Jesus. They said, "Sir, from now on, give us this bread." And Jesus plainly declares, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." And then again, later in this chapter, so they won't miss it, he declares again that he's the bread of life. Look in John 6, 48. "I'm the bread of life. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert, yet they died. But here's the bread that comes down from heaven," and he's pointing to himself, "here's the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die." Verse 51, "the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he'll live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Now, I could spend a whole lot more time, and you don't want me to, on going into a big in-depth discussion about Jesus being the bread of life. So let me just simplify it by saying this. God loves us so much. Why? I don't know. It's his nature. It's who he is. He's love. He loves us so much. He sent Jesus into this world, God in the flesh, to seek and save us while we were lost in our sins. Jesus came to redeem us from our sins, which he accomplished his death on the cross for our sins. He arose from the grave 3 days later to prove indeed he is God the Son, and to show you the payment for your sins, past sins, present sins, future sins, all paid in full, has been accepted by God the Father. And Jesus ascends back to the Father to prepare a place for us so we can live all eternity in this place. Is that not worthy of our heart? Heartfelt thanks every day, not just Sunday and not just Thanksgiving? Is that not worthy of our heartfelt thanks every day? "Lord Jesus, thank you for coming and giving the bread of life, forgiving all my sins, the promise of eternal life. Thank you for living in my heart. Never do I have to face a trouble alone." I'm telling you, it's worth our thanks. Amen. But we're used so much to the blessings he pours upon us, we just forget. We rush through life and we forget how blessed we are. Did you ever think about this? With his disciples, Jesus with his disciples in the upper room, the cross, folks, is just hours ahead. The cross where he's going to die for my sins and yours. And yet I want you to see that he, in that circumstance, gives thanks. Look what the Bible says, Luke 22, 17. After taking the cup, Jesus gave thanks and said, "Take this, divide it among yourselves. For I tell you, I'm not going to drink again to the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Now watch verse 19. And Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them. "This is my body given to you. I'm going to give my body for you. It's going to be broken. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, in other words, he's giving thanks again. After the supper, he takes the cup. He gives thanks for the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Now, I never thought about this before. But Jesus gave thanks to his Father that his body and his blood are going to be given for no good sinner like me. And by the way, for no good sinner like you. He gave thanks. So I'm saying this Thanksgiving season, and not just this Thanksgiving season, but all the year long, should we not give thanks to the one who provided for us eternal bread? Never gets stale. Always tastes good. The bread of life eternal. And maybe you're here today and you've never ever gave your heart to Jesus. Maybe you joined some preacher baptized you and it didn't work. You didn't take, whatever you want to call it. Listen, let me make this appeal to you. If you want joy, real joy, I'm talking about wonderful joy, then let Jesus come into your heart today. Listen, your sins he'll wash away. Your night he'll turn to day. Your life he'll make anew. To you he'll always be true. If you want joy, real joy, I'm talking about wonderful joy, humble yourself and let Jesus, the bread of life, come into your heart. Because he's the one who provides eternal bread. God the Father, daily bread. Jesus Christ, eternal bread. Last point. Let us, therefore, provide thanks to God at all times. At all times. I mean, not only give thanks to God, the provider of your butternut bread or whatever kind of bread you eat, your physical bread, but he also provided for us the true bread, the bread of life, bread that takes away death, and bread that provides eternal life. Friends, listen, we've been so blessed by God in ways too many to number, and yet, sometimes, if you and I look in the mirror and be honest, we get to acting like these people in John chapter 6. I mean, we too want Jesus to give us one more thing. We want him to demonstrate his power in our life just one more time. And these people in John chapter 6 weren't satisfied with the things that Jesus had already done. They wanted another demonstration of his power. And then they said, "We'll believe." No, they wouldn't have. You don't need another demonstration of his power. You just need to humble your heart and let the Holy Spirit have his way in your life. You know, it seems to me it was well past time for these people in John chapter 6 to believe in Jesus. And it seems to me it's well past time for us to express gratitude to the Lord Jesus for the things he's already given us. They didn't express thanks for what he'd already done. They want more, more, more. Give me more. Now, perhaps this morning you aren't feeling too blessed. Maybe you have forgotten the gifts that God's already given you. Or maybe the pain of life has so overwhelmed you to the point that you don't see anymore how blessed you truly are. You're just focusing on your problem. Focusing on your problem. Or maybe like so many people today in America who have been so blessed. Listen, we've been so blessed, they don't look that good, all too good to us anymore. I mean, if you could just go with Scott or me or somewhere in one of these third world countries, you would be embarrassed to complain when you see how much we got in America. You'd be embarrassed. I don't care what kind of house you live in or what kind of car you drive. You'd be embarrassed. But we've had it so long, we take it for granted. And we Americans sometimes, we usually have trouble being thankful because we have so cotton-picking much. And God has blessed us so much materially, we take it for granted. We feel like somehow or another we've earned it. I go to work. We feel like somehow we're entitled to it. We've had blessings for so long. So I want to ask this question. Here's how I want to conclude things with some points to take out the back door. How can I overcome this mindset of apathy, just taking God's blessings for granted? Just getting up, going through the routines of life, not even bowing my head to thank God for meals and things like that. How can I get past this entitlement mentality and move on to a true spirit of thanksgiving, acknowledging God? How can I do that in a culture that is so unthankful? Let me ask you a question. When you go into a restaurant, how many people do you see bow their heads and thank God for the meal before they eat it? We live in a culture of people who are so unthankful. And I don't pretend to have all the answers, but let me make a couple of suggestions. Why don't you make an effort beginning today to recognize the blessings you take for granted on a regular basis? And I mean when you go out in the parking lot and you set your hiney in that car. You say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. You know, some folks won't even drive to church. What if we had to walk to church? Thank you, God, for this vehicle. Why don't you today, here's another thing. Why don't you today focus on what you do have rather than what you don't have and see if that doesn't improve your attitude? I like Snoopy and Charlie Brown. I remember growing up in school in Harrison County, and we'd always get the Lexington Herald and forget the front page. I'd go to the comic strip, and I remember Charlie Brown one year, he's bringing out Snoopy, his beagle hound. He's bringing out his dinner on Thanksgiving Day, and it's just the usual dog food in a bowl, and old Snoopy looks down at that dog food, and he says, it isn't fair. The rest of the world's eating turkey with trimmings, and all I get's dog food. Because I'm a dog, all I get's dog food. And he stood there and stared at that dog food for a moment, and he said, well, I guess it could be worse. I could be a turkey. You see, there's always something to be thankful for. Always something. If you'll just take the time and look. Some students had been asked to make a list of things that they were thankful for. This one little boy, he couldn't think of a single thing. But finally he wrote this, listen to it. Thank you, Lord, for my glasses. They keep the boys from hitting me and the girls from kissing me. And see, there's always something for which to be thankful. And I'm sure he was a young boy. He'll outgrow that in a few years. But then I read across this article a few years back, Chicago Tribune. Listen to this now. Written by a man who had just buried his wife of 40 years. Did you hear me? Just buried his wife of 40 years. He said, after all the relatives left my house the day of the funeral, he said, I wandered around the house for a while looking at the furnishings that the two of us had bought together and just remembering. He's going down memory lane. And he recalled 40 years of marriage, 40 years of companionship and happiness. Here's what he wrote. When we went through some hard times, she never complained. Even when money was the tightest, she always had a good hot meal ready when I got home. And then he said this, husbands, but never once do I remember saying to her, thank you. And his letter was published in the Chicago Tribune as an appeal to husbands and wives, to be sure you say to your spouse, thank you. See, we live together for so long, we take things for granted. Thank you for making this house my home. Thank you for loving me in spite of me. Thank you for being my companion. Thank you. You ever see that movie, Driving Miss Daisy? Well, let me tell you about Driving Miss Jeannie. Okay? I know I've got some policemen here on the front row. Sometimes, gentlemen, forgive me, I'm driving down the road just like last Sunday, taking Jeannie to town after church. And I look over at her. She's looking straight ahead. She doesn't realize I'm looking at her. And officers, I only did this for about 20, 40 seconds, just driving down the road, you know. But I remember thinking, that old girl, even after 44 years of being married to me, she's still a fox in my sight. And I thank you, God, for providing for me. The only woman I know of could have put up with me for 44 years. Did he just wake up or what? I mean, but my point is this. Thank you, God. Don't forget the next step. Thank you, Jeannie. And I dare say there's some husbands and there's some wives here today who just need to turn to each other and say, thank you. Thank you. Now, it's easy to say thank you in the good times, is it not? But what about when we Christians hit hard times? And here's how I'm going to wrap it up. What about when we hit the hard times? I want to show you a passage of Scripture that's really weird until you understand what he's writing about. 2 Corinthians 12:10. Here's what Paul writes. He's in prison, and he says, I take, and he's not in prison here, but he's going to be, I take pleasure in my weaknesses. What? Do you? I take pleasure in the insults. What? I take pleasure in my hardships. Paul. I take pleasures in my persecutions. Are you crazy, Paul? I take pleasure in the troubles that I suffer for Christ. Why, Paul? For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. What in the world is he talking about? He takes pleasure in all these difficult circumstances because when he's weak, then he's strong. What's that mean? But could I give you just a hillbilly explanation? Here's what I think that means. If while he's serving Jesus, all of his money and earthly possessions is taken away. Now, I want to tell you something. Those early Christians, the Jewish authorities took all their property away. How's that? Would you keep on serving Jesus if they took all your property away because you're a follower of Christ? Well, they did back in Paul's day. But if they took away all his property, he'd have greater riches in heaven, greater riches eternal. So his weakness becomes his strength. That's the way he's looking at things. And Paul oftentimes was isolated, oftentimes in solitary confinement. But I want to tell you something when you're alone, all alone, all alone, all alone. That's when Jesus is very, 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 very near. And so his weakness becomes his strength. And if they beat him and hurt him and abused him, he always wanted to have the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. He writes about that. His weakness becomes his strength. And even if his body becomes crippled and he can no longer lean on the arm of flesh, he has those everlasting arms to lean on. And his weakness becomes his strength. And so he took pleasure in those hard times because he came to understand they're blessings in disguise. And folks, I want you to know, as hard as it is to be thankful for the hard times, if you won't let them sour you, if you look to your Savior, he'll turn them into blessings. And this year, as we celebrate Thanksgiving, may each of us see God for who he really is. A loving God, a thankful God. Thank you, God, for being so loving to me and generous to me. May we see him for who he is, and may we see ourselves for who we are. We are people who've been blessed beyond measure in America. And we're a people who need to give thanks to the giver of all good gifts. As Christians, our Heavenly Father gives us our daily bread. As Christians, our Savior gives us eternal bread, the bread of life. And as Christians, we have God's promise and assurance of his abiding presence, whatever circumstance comes to us today or tomorrow. Listen, he is a God who can take an old cat head biscuit and by his grace make it taste like Granny's Bisquick biscuits. That's the kind of God we serve. So may we be thankful to the God who deserves our thanksgiving, not just on Thanksgiving Day, but every day. Here's what Paul writes, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Thanks, give thanks in all circumstance, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. You know, after God's Spirit seemed to say, I want you to preach about bread. After I'd already determined and started working on it Monday, I get this letter from my daughter-in-law, Courtney and Noelle, up in New Hampshire. Listen to it. The Lord truly is encouraging us through how he is working in our lives and in the lives of people around us. Now, we support these two missionaries. We have a fuller house than we've had in a while. That is, more people have come to this ministry for help. Drug addiction, alcohol addiction, sexual addiction, all kinds of things. And she says, it's amazing to see how his mercy and his love, God's mercy and love, experienced by them through this community, is really restoring them, healing them, bringing hope to them. And then she writes this, and about blew my socks off. A lot of them are hungry for the bread that truly satisfies. Who's that? See, he's the answer to all of our problems. And there are multitudes of people in America who are hungry for the bread that truly satisfies them. Maybe you're one of them. And maybe that's why God brought you here today. So you can do business with Jesus, humble your heart, give your life to Jesus, become a follower of the bread of life. You know, one person described evangelism this way. Evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. And when we go out today into the communities that we live in, to society, don't you forget, as one beggar, look for beggars who are looking for the bread of life, the bread that truly satisfies. Well, I'm not a preacher. Well, can you tell them what Jesus did for you? One beggar telling another beggar where they found bread. And let's be thankful. If you're thankful for your salvation, you won't be ashamed to open up your mouth and say, Jesus did this for me. Would you bow your heads, please? Now, Heavenly Father, I've tried to preach what you laid on my heart, and I thank you for it. It's been a blessing to me just to remind myself of how ungrateful I so many times must appear to be. I ask you, forgive me. I don't want to be like one of those little beggar boys that gets a piece of bread and then runs off without thanking. So I thank you for the stories you led me to this week that remind me of how much I had to be thankful for. I thank you that in your wisdom, your providence, I got to be born in the United States where I ain't never been hungry. I thank you I got to be born in a country where every single day, not just on Sundays, the gospel's preached on radio and TV. I thank you that I live in a country where I have the freedom of speech to get behind a pulpit like this and proclaim the truth of God. So would you forgive us? I'll pray for us all here today right now, Father. Would you forgive us if we go through a day without expressing our gratitude? We got a warm home to live in. We got beds to sleep in. We got food in our refrigerator. But many of us have you in our hearts, and we're so grateful and so thankful. Help us not to be selfish as we wouldn't be selfish with our butternut bread. Help us not to be selfish with the bread of life and share Jesus wherever we are. Give us eyes to see people who are hungry for the bread that truly satisfies. Now, Father, as we extend this hymn of invitation, please save somebody. If there are folks here that you want them to serve you here in this church, please draw them to this church. Please just help us to be obedient to you out of thanksgiving and gratitude. And this I pray and this I ask in Jesus' name, for Christ's sake. Amen.